I'd like for you to open your Bibles as the ushers collect the cups. I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. If you're visiting in our church for the first time, welcome. Just to clue you in, we're currently going through the entire Gospel of Matthew. We find ourselves in chapter 10, learning about the life and the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here in Matthew 10, we're going to pick up in verse 16 and hopefully, prayerfully, complete the chapter within a half hour. Amen. Now you know how to pray this morning. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's teaching them to preach the gospel, to share their faith. Jesus wants us to testify of him with our immediate family, in our immediate community, in our immediate city, in our immediate state, and in our immediate country, and into the whole world. Amen? Amen? So he's teaching and training his disciples. He's teaching and training us this morning. Someone once said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. His name is Jesus, amen? In this passage, the disciples are briefed on their rescue mission deployment. They're going into dangerous and vicious territory. These verses give a glimpse into the future of Christ's disciples. First, they are persecuted by Christ rejecting religious Jews. They want nothing to do with Jesus. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, they don't want him. He's becoming popular, and they don't like Jesus getting the limelight of life from others. They're jealous, and they're envious, and they are not men of God. They're not men of the Scriptures, but they are the religious leaders of the day. This is a great lesson for us. There can be religious leaders in Christendom that are not saved. They're not getting you to follow the Word of God. They're not getting you to believe only in Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and life. They'll preach you can coexist, or they'll preach a compromised message, whereas you can live any lifestyle you want and you're still saved. That is not true. That is the church of Laodicea. These verses give a glimpse into the future of Christ's disciples. First, they are persecuted by Christ rejecting religious Jews. Secondly, in the near future, the disciples will be persecuted by the Gentiles and their rulers. Thirdly, in the midst of this double-edged sword of persecution, they will have to battle against domestic and or family persecution. Ultimately, in the last days, the whole world will be against Christ and his followers, which are you and me. And it's getting worse and worse year by year by year. Which means we must become stronger and stronger and faithful to the very end, my friends. To the very end. This is not patty cake, Disneyland Christianity. This is the real deal. Let's follow three commands in this passage of Scripture. In verses 16 to 23, we have command number one, duty. Then we're going to have command number two, which is duty, and then honor, and then country. I put this in order because it's important for us to recognize that we're called by Christ in a duty to testify of the gospel, to honor him no matter the cost, and that there's a great country that we look forward to, and it is called heaven. We know where we're headed. In a great speech by General Douglas MacArthur, he said the following, and I'll be brief because it's a marvelous speech. It's lengthy, but it's fantastic. But he said this, duty, honor, country. These three hallowed words reverently dictate what you want to be, what you can be, and what you will be. They are your rallying point to build courage when courage seems to fail, to regain faith when there seems to be little cause for faith, to create hope when hope becomes forlorn. The unbelievers will say they are but words, but a slogan, but a flamboyant phrase. Every penitent, every demagogue, every cynic, every hypocrite, every troublemaker, and I am sorry to say, some others of an entirely different character will try to downgrade them, even to the extent of mockery and ridicule. But these are some of the things they do. They build basic character. They mold you for your future roles as the custodians of the nation's defense. They make you strong enough to know when you are weak and brave enough to face yourself when you are afraid. Those were wonderful words by General Douglas MacArthur, but the words of our Lord Jesus Christ are more powerful, more pregnant with understanding about life and the kingdom of God. Command number one is our duty. Our Christian duty is to testify that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior. This is our duty, my friends. You and I, Satan wants you to shut up and be quiet. He wants to muzzle your mouth. But you will not be muzzled because you're a Christian. You're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God that abides in you. You know that you are saved and you're proud of your salvation. You want to declare it to the world. You want to offer this wonderful gift that you've received to others. It's a gift that keeps on giving, that radically and wonderfully changes hearts and lives. We find here in verses 16 to 23, let's read. Jesus says to his disciples, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." I don't know about you, but I don't really like that first statement there. I'm going to send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Have you ever seen a sheep fight a wolf? It's not pretty. So he says, I want you to be wise as serpents, yet gentle as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. They're going to whip you and beat you. You will be brought in before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. For when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Jesus says it's going to be our duty to realize that we are sheep amongst wolves. It's going to be our duty to speak and to testify of him as the Christ, the one and only Savior of the world, to declare righteousness in a very unrighteous world, a very ungodly world, and you're going to be hated, you're going to be mocked, and even killed. And even family members will turn against you. Let's break this down. Jesus said that he is sending us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. As one embattled Christian once said, the enemy is in front of me. The enemy is behind me. The enemy is on either side of me. I am completely surrounded. Now my enemy cannot get away. I like that attitude, don't you? Sheep are defenseless. Only the shepherd can protect them. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 21, we read the following. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd, Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And everyone said, amen. Our dependency is not on who we are. We're a sheep. We're not strong. We're not built for viciousness and attacking Sheep just eat grass, and then they go and they drink water. And even the shepherd has to be very careful with the sheep. He can't take them to running water, because a sheep will do this. If the water's running this way, they stick their head in the water as it's running. It hits them in the face as they're drinking. It gets caught on their wool, makes their wool heavy, and they go headlong into the river. They're dumb, okay? So that's why the shepherd always takes them to still waters. Amen? They can pull themselves back. But if it's coming, they're toast. They're done. We must watch out for the ravenous wolves trying to destroy us, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. There are many people who say they are Christians, but they are ravenous wolves. They are in political parties. I won't get started, don't worry, not yet. They're not Christians. The tree will bear its fruit. It's important for us to realize this. There are others who creep into the church as a ravenous wolf, and they bring forth false teachings and false doctrines. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 15 to 16, "Beware of false prophets." Beware. I need to be on the watch. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves." And then we find in Acts 20, 29, for Paul says to the Christians there at Ephesus, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." This is why, from this pulpit, we teach you the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. We will teach you in sound doctrine. Some people feel like, "Oh, they're too wordy, they're too in-depth, they're too much into doctrine." You bet. If you want to learn it, you come here. We'll teach you it. I pray that all churches and all pastors teach the whole Bible and teach sound doctrine, because this is what the body of Christ needs more than ever in these very deceptive last days. Christians are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Snakes have no legs, no arms, yet they cunningly camouflage themselves in their environment as they wisely hunt their prey. We're not on a search and destroy mission as Christians, but rather a search and rescue mission for lost and captive souls to the devil and to this world's culture. I remember reading a story about a woman who had a pet boa constrictor, and it was a little boa constrictor when she got it. And the boa constrictor grew, and she just had a good time with her boa constrictor around her neck and playing with it and feeding it, and it's hanging out in the house with her. I don't know why people want to have a boa constrictor, but anyway, she liked it, right? And she would have the boa constrictor sleep with her in her own bed, you know, like you have your little puppy or whatever, you know? And, well, she noticed that all of a sudden the boa constrictor, instead of just curled up in her bed, was now laying straight with her next to her side. She thought, "This is strange. Why has it changed the way it has?" And she was sensing something, so she talked to the veterinarian, who is a specialist in boa constrictors. And he says, "Ma'am, you need to get that boa constrictor into a cage, because right now it's sizing you up because it wants to eat you." An animal is an animal. It's not a human being, okay? They do what they naturally do, is they like to eat whatever it is next to them. Paul understood this well about wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. He knew he was on a search and rescue mission, not a search and destroy mission. That's the difference between Christianity and Islam. Islam is on a search and destroy mission, an enslavement mission. Christianity is a religion. I hate to use the word religion. It's a religion of peace. It's a religion of freedom. It's a religion of liberty and personal pursuits of happiness. Paul the Apostle writes, "For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under the law toward Christ. That I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means win some. We are encouraged in Scripture in Ephesians 5:15-16. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. God wants us to be wise in this world. The Bible says, James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You know, there's some people that are a tough one when it comes to preaching the gospel to them. And when I reach those kinds of folks, I always say, Lord, grant me the wisdom to understand them so that I can win them to Christ. So when you're dealing with people, don't get frustrated just throwing the towel and say, oh, forget it already. They're never going to get saved. No, what you do is you pray for them, and then you pray, the Lord, I need your wisdom to reach them because Satan has blinded them and deceived them, and your truth needs to penetrate into their hearts and souls and bring light to them so they come to your salvation. Amen? Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, the fruit of the righteous. When you do the righteous things of God, you become a tree of life to others. They want to pluck the fruit off of your tree. In other words, they want Jesus Christ. And he who wins souls is wise. Verse 17, we read the following. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogue. Jesus warns of the initial persecution coming from the Jewish religious leaders. You notice the synagogues and the councils, okay? Now, we know that Jesus is Jewish, amen, in case you don't know that. He wasn't a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. He was Jewish, okay? So were the initial apostles, okay? They were all Jews. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 Jews were saved, okay? So the gospel came to the Jew first, and then it spread to the Gentiles. And God is still in the business of saving Jewish people. Praise the Lord. I've got a lot of wonderful, you might call them Messianic Jews if you want, but wonderful Jewish believers that are close friends of mine, and they do a wonderful work in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ. But Jesus warns of this coming persecution, and we read about it in the book of Acts after Pentecost. It says in Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 42, and when they had brought them, that is the disciples, they brought them, the councils, the Jewish council brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? You notice the practice of the disciples was to preach and to teach in the name of Jesus Christ. They were teaching people from the Word of God. Very important that every church does that. We find this, and the high priest said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your, what's it say? Doctrine. With your doctrine about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then he says this. Then it says this. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with this doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. There you go. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. That's us. When they had heard this, they were furious, the council, the high priest. They are furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to the rest of them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this, a man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. And he also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. If anybody says you can't preach or teach or talk about Jesus, you keep doing it, man. I've been told that many times at different places. They'll say, do you understand what we're telling you? Sure, I understand. You asked me to pray. The only way my prayer can be honored is if I pray in Jesus' name. That makes me more fired up when they tell me I shouldn't be doing what I should be doing. I did that at a retirement ceremony for someone in the army at Schofield Barracks. I'm going to try and be disrespectful. But that individual, that man who's retiring as a Christian, he asked his Christian pastor to pray at the invocation. Chaplain came to me, and not this. I don't want to, you know, make this bad on all chaplains. There are a lot of marvelous chaplains. He says, Pastor, you understand there's some things you can say and you can't say? And I knew where he was going with this thing. I said, yes, I understand. I understood fully. But I got up there and I prayed. And I said, Dear Heavenly Father, we are here to celebrate the retirement of, I can't remember the brother's name at this time, but so-and-so, and we thank you that you sent your son Jesus Christ to come to this earth, to go to the cross and die for all of our sins, for you have told us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for going to that cross and shedding your precious blood for all of our sins, and in this time of celebration, retirement, service to our country, we're so grateful. And so, Lord, may you bless this time and this retirement and this service and all the wonderful folks that serve in the military. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, and the whole audience in the stand said, amen. Afterwards, the particular individual was not happy with me. We're about 6 feet apart as the whole event ended. I saw he was giving me, as we call in Hawaii, stink eye. And I went over to him. I said, sir, I owe you an apology. I'm sure I didn't do what you wanted me to do. And he kind of went like this, you know. And I said, but I had a decision to make. I was in a quandary. Either I'm going to please you or please God. Hope you don't mind. I chose God. He grinned. He says, okay. But you know what? In our country, we have the First Amendment. The freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, and the free exercise thereof, and nobody can take that from us. See, we have to stand up for what is right, my friends, in God and even in our country. Yes, we've been blessed. Let's carry on. In the annals of Christendom, we discover a false church that arises and persecutes the true born-again Christians. Throughout the Dark Ages, there was the Inquisitions by the Roman Catholic Church, which some estimates from 300,000 to 1 million Christians and others were killed by the Roman Catholic Church. So don't applaud the Roman Catholic Church too much. They've done a lot of evil against born-again Christians as they want to maintain their power. Be very careful of them. In verse 18, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Jesus says that we'll have opportunity to speak before governors and kings. Notice why you're brought before them, for my sake, and observe our purpose as a testimony. Jesus wants us to testify to all people, no matter who they are, no matter what power they might have. Then in verse 19 and 20, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. The Holy Spirit will speak through us. Jesus shares in John 15, verses 26 to chapter 16, verse 24. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you, all Christians, all believers, from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you remember that I told you of them. In other words, expect it. In this world, you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. From AD 33 to 1900, it's been documented that there's been approximately 14 million martyrs. But today is a different story. Observe this chart provided by Open Doors Worldwide Ministries. 14%, the rise in the number of Christians in the top 50 countries of the world watch list who experience high levels of persecution. Persecution by the numbers. 2018, 250 million Christians were being persecuted across our world. Now in 2019, it's risen to 245 million. 1 in 9 Christians experience high levels of persecution worldwide. During the World Watch List 2019 reporting period in the top 50 countries, 4,136 Christians were killed for their faith-related reasons. On average, that's 11 Christians killed every day for their faith. 2,625 Christians were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned. 1,266 churches or Christian buildings were attacked. Let me give you something about Adolf Hitler that you might not be aware of. It's been said that Adolf Hitler was a Christian, and thus many Jews relate Hitler to Christianity, and so they want nothing to do with Christianity. That is far from the truth. That is a lie that's been perpetrated by those who want to defame Christianity. Listen to this quick little bit of trivia. Unfortunately, the provocative claim that Adolf Hitler was a Christian keeps making its rounds. Objective historical evidence and common sense both indicate that Hitler was not, in any reasonable sense, a Christian. Adolf Hitler's family was Catholic, but all available sources indicate that Hitler was uninterested in Catholicism as a child. Once away from his mother's care, Hitler never again participated in the rites of the Catholic Church. As an adult, Hitler frequently derided religion and those who practiced it. Christianity in particular, with its emphasis on love and peace, was something Hitler despised. In fact, Hitler was more attracted to Islam's militant expansionism than to the weakness of Christianity. By the way, there was an Islamic brigade within the Nazi Third Reich. Hitler was more attracted to Islam's militant expansionism than to the weakness of Christianity. Albert Speer, Hitler's minister of armaments and war production, wrote that Hitler told him, quote, the Mohammedan religion would have been much more compatible to us, that is, Germans, than Christianity. Why did it have to be Christianity with its meekness and flabbiness? This is written by Albert Speer inside the Third Reich. U.S. intelligence information obtained during and after World War II shows that Hitler would have preferred to purge Germany of Christianity before the war, but he felt the church was a necessary evil. The Nazi German-led Christian group took control of the German evangelical church in 1933 and demanded conformity to Hitler's political and ideological agenda. In response to Hitler's takeover of the national church, about one-third of the clergy formed the Confessing Church in 1934. The Confessing Church started with the goal of reforming the German Christians and bringing the church back to the basics of the gospel. But members of the Confessing Church soon realized that Hitler's National Socialist Party was deeply anti-Christian. The suppression of the Confessing Church and the direct persecution of its members are clear examples of Hitler's stance on faith. Hitler was not a Christian. Rather, he viewed the National Church as a means of reinforcing his policies. Hitler was strongly influenced by the anti-Christian philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. This influence shows in Hitler's private remarks on religion, as related by surviving associates. Hitler described Christianity as, quote unquote, an absurdity, an invention of sick brains, he said, and so forth. It's interesting to note that Hitler spoke of religion using many of the same terms as modern-day misotheists. Yet some of these modern voices attempt to peg Hitler as a Christian. Beyond any reasonable doubt, Hitler wasn't any kind of Christian at all. A person who hates what Christianity represents, who persecutes the faithful in the church, and who espouses principles totally contrary to Christ's teachings is clearly not a Christian. Had we no information about Hitler's personal beliefs, we could still say that Hitler's acts, such as murdering millions of people, Jews especially, cannot be blamed on Christianity. Hitler was no follower of Christ. Those who claim Hitler was a Christian are, for the most part, attempting to disparage religion. The primary tactic in such cases is to claim that Hitler never renounced his Catholic faith and that he often made positive references to God, religion, and the church. It is true that in public speeches, now listen close, it is true that in public speeches and official press releases, Hitler often seemed friendly to Christianity. But we must remember that Hitler was a politician. Not just a politician, but a propagandist willing to sink to any level of immorality to gain power. To argue meaningfully that Hitler was a Christian, we'd have to begin by assuming that a politician bent on genocide wasn't being dishonest or manipulative in his campaign speeches. Hitler considered religion a necessary evil and a tool to be manipulated until after he won the war, which he didn't, thank God. He was not a classic atheist, as were various communist dictators, but was not a true Christian. There's no rational reason to connect Hitler to Christianity. We must be careful of politicians. They like to say they're Catholic or they're Christian, but they provide laws and declare great things of immorality within our own nation. They want all of our children to believe in evolution without any existence of God within the public arena. This is Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist within our government. We must stand up and stand strong against it, my friends. We must not cower. We must not fail. We must not bow to them. We must keep declaring that God made the heavens and the earth, and God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save us. And we will not believe or follow or swallow this foolishness that we came from monkeys or there was a big bang in outer space. All evidence scientifically points to a great flood some 4,500 years ago. The evidence is worldwide. The evidence is throughout various over 200 cultures in history have a story, a legend about a global worldwide flood. And you and I must maintain the truth at all costs. Jesus Christ came to save souls, and we must declare his truth and his salvation continuously, my friends. I see that I'm out of time, and I didn't get anywhere close to finishing our message. And I thank you that none of your phones began going off in an alarm. We'll pick up next week where we left off. But I want you to understand there's great persecution. There's great deception in our world to defame our Christian faith. You and I, Jesus said, will be persecuted. Get used to it. Accept it, but don't be afraid of it. Embrace it and carry it as a badge of honor, as today we learned about duty. Next week, we'll learn about honor and the following week, honor and country. Amen? Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we are so grateful for your loving grace and kindness. We're grateful for all that you have given us. We're grateful for the power of your Holy Spirit. May you guide our hearts together as one, and may you be glorified in our midst. Truly, Jesus, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You created the heavens and the earth. You have died on the cross for our sins. You rose from the grave. You offer all who believe in you eternal life. And thank you for saving us, for teaching us and guiding us that in this world, there will be persecution for your name's sake. But we carry your name as a badge of honor, and we love you. We'll never deny you, Lord. We will live for you, we will honor you, we'll bless your holy name. Empower us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. All right.